Well, good evening, everyone, and again, a warm welcome to St. Alfred's. It's great that you're here and that we can look together at those wonderful words from Romans chapter 8. If you're visiting us this evening, then you need to know that we're coming to the end of a series of three sermons. We've been working our way through Romans chapter 8, and we've been particularly looking at what this chapter teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And we're particularly studying verses 31 through to 39 this evening. And for those of you who are sharp and observant, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned by name or in person in those verses. But nevertheless, I think that this passage is critical and gives us a profound understanding of what truly the work of the Holy Spirit is in the life of Christian people. So as we come to that passage of Scripture, would you join me in prayer as we ask for God's help? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please now send your Holy Spirit on us and help us to understand that we are more than conquerors in the face of trouble and suffering and death. Father, we know that it takes the miracle of your Spirit's work in our lives to take these words in Romans 8 and to make them our experience, to take them deep into our hearts. But we ask that you would do that work in us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, these verses in Romans 8 are very familiar. They're amongst the most powerful and encouraging in the whole of the Bible. And they speak of the extraordinary and amazing confidence that God's people have in God's love for us that's poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are words of great hope and great confidence. But these are also words of harsh reality. The reality of Romans 8 is that Christians are people who will experience trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. Let me tell you what these verses are not saying. These verses are emphatically not saying that Christians are people who escape from problems and suffering. In fact, Paul is assuming that hard times will come to all of God's children. So what is the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in these verses from Romans 8? Is Paul saying here that the ministry of the Spirit is to enable a Christian to escape from suffering? Is the ministry of the Spirit to enable me to stand before a watching world and say, I am more than a conqueror because God takes suffering away from me? Well, that is absolutely not what these verses are about. The ministry of the Holy Spirit here is to enable us to rejoice in our sufferings. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is to enable the Christian man or woman to stand before a watching world and say, as I experience trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. Romans 8 is teaching us that we can have total confidence in God in the face of terrible suffering. And to understand what's going on here, we need to just dig a little into the background to these verses. And Romans 8 comes as the conclusion to a section of the letter that runs from the beginning of chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 8. So let me just read to you from Romans 5 and the first five verses. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He's saying that because of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, because of the Lord Jesus, we have been put right with God. We've been justified, and we now have peace with God. And that relationship with God gives us great hope, a hope that is so powerful, a hope that is so certain, a hope that is so sure that we can rejoice even in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings because God uses suffering to build in us perseverance and character and hope. And through this gospel, God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And as we move from that teaching at the beginning of chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 8, Paul now comes back to this theme of suffering in the life of the Christian. And in the verses that we started off with this evening, Paul explains to us exactly why it is that Christians can rejoice in their sufferings. Look at verse 28 of chapter 8. Paul writes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." That verse is critical if we're to understand today's passage. As we heard last week, as Peter taught it to us, the apostle is not saying here that we're supposed to think that bad and horrible things that happen to us are somehow good. So if I break my leg, Paul is not saying that we are supposed to kind of hop around on one leg going, "Hooray, hooray, I've broken my leg. Isn't that good?" Now, breaking your leg is a bad thing. But the point here is that despite the pain of a broken leg, God is promising that he will work through that for my good. And in particular, that he will work to conform me to the likeness of his Son. God uses every experience in our lives, however painful, to work out his good purposes for us. One of the commentators puts it like this: God sufficiently rules in the affairs of this world so that all your experiences are turned by him into servants of your good. The rugged hope of the believer is not to escape distress and difficulty. The rugged hope of the believer is that all the agonies of this life are taken by our sovereign God and turned into instruments of his mercy for our eternal good. Rachel and I saw that principle worked out in our own lives, in our own experience, very clearly when we served in Kenya. Back in the year 1999, we experienced a car hijack, and we were held hostage in the boot of someone else's car for about 3 hours. There was nothing good about that experience. It was very frightening. The car hijack was not good, but God worked for good out of it. And the events that followed that car hijack brought healing and wholeness for us in a whole range of areas in our lives. If I were to meet today the men who did that to us, I would be able to say to them, as Joseph says at the end of Genesis, I would be able to say, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And it's that context, the context of 8:28, that we come to these verses in verses 31 to 39, and we see how the magnificent themes of this chapter are drawn into their conclusion. I want to look at these verses in two sections. First of all, in verse 31 to 34, we'll look at the basis of Christian confidence, and then 35 to 39, the nature of Christian confidence. So first of all, the basis of Christian confidence. Now, in verses 31 to 34, Paul makes it very clear that he's addressing those whom God has predestined, called, justified, and glorified. So the promises of these verses are clearly addressed to those who've been claimed by God as his children. These are written to God's elect. And to God's elect, the apostle addresses four questions. None of those questions is directly answered because every answer is so obvious. Are you ready for these four questions with obvious answers? Here we go. Question one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer, no one. Question two. If God gave his son for us, will he not give us everything else too? Answer, yes, he will. Question three. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Answer, no one. Question four, who then will condemn us? Answer, no one. The answer to each of those questions is clear. No one is against us. No one can bring any charge against us. No one will condemn us. But we need to ask, how can Paul give those bold answers to the questions that he raises when in fact he faces every kind of opposition? Many charges are being laid against him. Many people want to condemn the apostle. The whole might of the Roman Empire stands against him. And so we have to see every one of those questions in the light of verse 28. What Paul is saying here is that the power and rule of our God is so great and so complete and so magnificent that God turns apparent opposition into our salvation and glory. Every attempt that people make to condemn us and to condemn the Apostle Paul, God turns upside down. Think back to the end of the book of Acts. Paul stands in chains before King Agrippa and Governor Felix. They do lay charges against him. They do condemn him. And yet what actually happens is that far from condemning the apostle, they land up condemning themselves. And so Paul's confidence here is that with God on our side, no opposition has any meaning or power or authority. So what is the basis of Paul's confidence in these verses? Well, Paul's confidence here clearly lies in the person of God himself. He says, it is God who is for us. It is God who will graciously give us all things. It is God who justifies. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who now, at this very moment, is interceding for us. You see, Paul's supreme confidence here is not some kind of pop psychology or positive thinking. His confidence is founded on the very person of God and on the gospel that Paul has been taking such pains to explain to us in the first seven chapters of this book. So the basis of Paul's confidence is his horror at the depravity of human sin in Romans 1, his certainty of God's judgment on sin in Romans 2, his unsurpassed, overwhelming joy over the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his substitutionary death in chapters 3 and 4, and his understanding of what it means to live out this life, trusting by faith in God in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and then in chapter 8, even transforming our suffering. In Romans 1-7, Paul has gone deep with God, and he's gone deep with the gospel. Paul is not satisfied with some superficial, kind of wishy-washy faith. His understanding of who God is and what God has done for us has penetrated every fiber of his being. And it's because Paul has gone deep with God that he can have this supreme confidence and this assurance. And if we're going to be people who share this confidence in God's love for us, then we too must have this depth of the knowledge of God through the gospel. Let's not be satisfied with superficial or even non-existent Bible study. We need to be people who are mining the riches of God's word if we are to know God as Paul does here. Let's not put up with a mediocre knowledge of God in our own Bible study or in the lives of our small groups or our youth groups. We need God's Holy Spirit to take us deep into the scriptures to have this foundation of a knowledge of God and his gospel. Some of you here this evening have already experienced significant suffering in your own lives. But for most of you here tonight, these verses reflect what needs to be a key investment for your future. I want to urge you to put in deep foundations with God and his word. Mine deep with God now, so that when suffering comes, you have this foundation in place that will give you confidence in God's love for you. The basis of Christian confidence is God and his gospel. Now let's turn now to verse 35 to 39 and look at the nature of Christian confidence. And Paul now moves to one more question. In verse 35, he asks this key question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer comes right at the end of verse 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if we jump from the question in 35 down to the answer at the end of 39, we miss the extraordinary nature of the confidence that Paul is talking about here. Look at the things that Paul mentions that we maybe think could separate us from the love of God. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We need to be very realistic in the light of that list. None of us likes suffering, and in the face of that kind of suffering, we are all tempted to think that God does not love us. Suffering is horrible, whether it's physical pain or emotional or relational pain. The natural reaction to that kind of hardship is for us to think that God does not love us. That is the lie that the devil wants us to believe. And so we need these verses in Romans 8 to tell us with confidence and certainty that even in the face of this kind of suffering, we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Did you see the progression that happens in that list? The first two problems, translated in the NIV, trouble and hardship, literally mean something more like a serious problem and then a major calamity. So Paul moves from serious problem to major calamity to fierce persecution to starvation to nakedness to mortal danger to actual death. This is a pretty serious list. And Paul makes it clear that he is talking about our actual physical death by including that quote from Psalm 44, "For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Friends, that verse is true today. Today, we, that is God's people here on earth, we are being killed. In the year 2010, 175,000 people died for their Christian faith. That means today, in this 24-hour period, 400 Christian men and women will lose their lives because they're followers of the Lord Jesus. About 30 people will die for their faith in the course of our service tonight. Today, we are being killed. And Paul says that as we face persecution and danger and sword, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So this is the confidence of Romans 8. Serious problem cannot separate you from the love of Christ. A major calamity cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Persecution, starvation, being stripped naked so that you have no clothes to cover your body, they cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Facing mortal danger or actually being slaughtered in violent death cannot separate you from the love of God. But Paul goes even further than that. He says not just that we can face these different things confident that they won't separate us from God's love. He goes even further. He says, God is so good. His promises to us are so certain. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that we can face these things and say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the extraordinary nature of Christian confidence. The powerful hope of the gospel takes the most extreme suffering that you can possibly imagine and allows me to stand and confidently declare, I am more than a conqueror in the face of this. Paul illustrates that with a series of pairs in verse 38 and 39. He writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whether you live or die, nothing can separate you from God's love. There is no spiritual power, whether angelic or demonic, that can separate you from God's love. There's nothing in time, present or future, and there's nothing in space, height or depth, that can separate you from God's love. There's no earthly rule or authority, no president, no judge, no lawmaker, no despot, no tyrant that can separate you from God's love. In fact, if you are truly one of God's children, if you're one of his elect children, even you yourself cannot separate yourself from God's love. If you truly belong to him, you cannot tear yourself away from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. To enable the Christian to stand before a watching world and say, as I experience trouble and hardship and persecution, famine, nakedness, danger and sword, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. In the face of even that kind of suffering, we have total confidence in God's love for us. Now, it'd be easy to illustrate those truths with stories from the history of the church or stories of great missionaries down through the ages who have lived out and who've experienced these truths. I can think of any number of stories from church history that illustrate this passage. But the risk, I think, if I do that, is that we may be left thinking that these words in Romans 8 are just for spiritual superheroes. And friends, that is absolutely not the case. These verses here are for every Christian believer. This is normal Christian living. Please don't think that this confidence in God that the apostle is talking about in these verses is unattainable for you. This confidence is yours in the gospel. There are many people here at this church at St. Alfred's who know and have experienced this confidence in the face of problems and difficulties and disasters. Many who can testify that they are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There are a few in this church family, perhaps more from the morning congregation, but there are a few here at St. Alfred's who could testify to you from their past experience that they have faced famine and perhaps even nakedness and mortal danger. And yet they still stand here as confident believers in a good God in whom they are more than conquerors. In fact, I only have to look back at conversations that I've had with friends here in Melbourne just over the last 3 or 4 weeks to be able to give you testimonies of God's love secure in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who've experienced horrible things but still know that God loves them. In the last couple of weeks, I've chatted with a family who experienced the death of a child a few years ago, and they believe that God loves them and wants them to serve him as missionaries. To lose a child and to believe that God still loves you and that he wants you to serve him in mission, that is a work of the Spirit of God. I've chatted with a family who faced a sudden and very unexpected unemployment, who believe that God loves them and has a purpose for their lives. That is a work of the Spirit of God. I know a young couple who are struggling desperately with infertility, who believe that God works all things together for good. That confidence is evidence of a work of the Spirit of God. And God's word of encouragement to his children here this evening is that whatever you are facing in your life right now, there is nothing, nothing anywhere in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Long-term illness or disability cannot separate you from the love of Christ. The God who loves you will work all things together for your good. Depression and anxiety cannot separate you from the love of Christ. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Unemployment cannot separate you from the love of Christ. The God who loves you works all things together for good. Divorce or broken and damaged family relationships cannot separate you from the love of Christ. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Cancer and terminal illness cannot separate you from the love of Christ. The God who loves you can turn even this horrible thing to be a servant of your good. Brothers and sisters, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. To enable the Christian to stand before a watching world and say, in the face of even this kind of suffering, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you now pour out your Holy Spirit on us so that we can know this kind of love, this kind of confidence that the apostle speaks of. Please would you help us to know that nothing, nothing can separate us from your love, that even trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, none of those things can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please would you come now and work in each of our hearts so that whatever we're facing today, we might stand before a watching world and say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Would you do that work in us for Jesus' glory? And we pray in his name. Amen.